Everybody brought Bible? Anyone don't have a Bible? Please. Keep your hands up. All right. Open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. It is a common thing for many people who come to church in America tend to think that, what can you do for me? Pastor, deacons, elders, church in general, what can you do for me? What can I get out of this church? Is that a right expectation? Yes. Is that all the expectation? No. It's more than that. Many people become takers, not givers. If they understand the Christianity correctly, that's not the case. Majority of American church, Christian church, is run by 10% of volunteers to do all the work to exist as a church. Our church, Calvary Chapel of Sarita, is very, very blessed to have many, many people who are involved. Our ratio, last time when I checked, was between 40 to 45% volunteer ratio. As I said, the majority church, even big church, has less than 10%. So we are blessed. Now, I'm going to do something that might some of you guys feel embarrassed. I'm going to ask you to stand up as I call out. Those who are involved in the children's ministry, please stand up. Children's ministry. All right. And those who are involved with the youth ministry, please stand up. No, continue to stand up. Stay up. Youth ministry. All right. Those who are involved with worship ministry, please stand up. And those who help us, I call it all-around ministry, those who help us taking down the equipment and setting up every Sunday morning, please stand up. And those who are involved with the hostess and ushers ministry, please stand up. Administration, stand up. Overhead projector. And website proofreading. Chapel bookstore. Hospitality ministry. Bulletin ministry. Building committees, please stand up. Anyone who is involved with the building committees? Come on, George, stand up. Don't sit there and look at me. New Believers class, missions, and those who went to the missions trip, stand up. And those who are involved with the prayer chain, please stand up. Look around. How many people is involved? We get the job done by people because God empowered them. Thank you. Sit down, please. A lot of our deacons and elders and the mission directors are doing double duties. Why are they doing this? To get the brownie point? No, it's more than that. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, you sent your only begotten Son to save our lives from the hands of Satan, one-way ticket to hell. As Jim said, your words, through your word, you gave us life and life more abundantly. One of the ways we become a disciple of Jesus Christ is serving others. Your Son came to serve, not to be served. He's our servant King. We are asking you to teach us how to serve one another. Our hearts open, our Bible is open. You write in our heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start from the chapter 19 of verse 30. But many who are the first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire the laborer for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for the denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hours and saw the others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hours and did likewise. And about 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." All right, just to get the background idea, early in the morning means 6 o'clock in the morning. It's a little late in the dawn. And third hours means 9 o'clock. 6 hours means 12 o'clock. And 11th hours, which is one hour before the end of the day. When is the end of the day for the Jewish calendar? 6 o'clock evening. So at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and got the last batch of people. Let's continue in verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them the day wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. They likewise received each denarius. And when they received it, they complained about the landowner, saying, "That this last man had worked only 1 hour, and you made him equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is it your eyes evil because I am good?" Underline I evil. So the last will be the first, and the first last. So for many are called and few are chosen. Jesus detected Peter's question that there is more than just simply asking a question. There's a wrong motive. See, a lot of people think that this has something to do with the salvation. It has nothing to do with the salvation, in my opinion. Why? Because they couldn't work their wage. We couldn't work our way to heaven. We couldn't earn our salvation. Denarius does not represent the salvation itself either, because we got to earn it, to earn the wages. But for salvation, we cannot. It's some free gift. And some of you might think that, well, maybe this is regarding everybody getting an equal reward in heaven. I go against that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. While you're turning, I'll tell you this. A friend of mine, he was upset because his pastor told him that there will be a difference in the reward when we go get to heaven. He said, "Well, you mean that some of us are going to be the second-class citizen?" The reason why he's upset, because he's not doing anything in the church. He's not serving God in any form or any shape. So I talked with him and I showed several verses. This is one of the verses. And I asked him, "Why are you complaining that God is not fair to you? It is your choice that you not want to serve God." What does the verse say? Chapter 3, verse 3a says, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Will there be a difference in the reward when we get to heaven? Yes. Those who work hard for the kingdom of God will receive much more. However, God does not see what we do, but God sees how we do and what kinds of motive in our heart. If we've done a lot of things, I've done a lot of things with the wrong motive for the glory of mine only, instead of for the glory of God, that will be burned and that won't be collected as my reward. So we will receive different rewards. Would you like to go into the heaven by skin of teeth and insurance paid and you get into heaven? Or would you like to go into heaven and God tells you, well done and good and faithful servant? Your choice, and it's my choice. That's what we're going to study about. Parable emphasizes the right attitude in the service. It is important to note that there's two kinds of people. One, he had to agree with how much they're going to pay him. And they demand one denarius, which means one day's wage. And the last group, and the last few groups, they didn't ask for how much. Whatever I give it to you, you will receive. They agreed and they went in. It is God who gives us and gives us more than we can ask for. We cannot negotiate how much we can get out of from God. It should not be our choice. It should not be our motive how much I should get while I'm serving God. If you are going to serve God, you should serve God with all your mind and soul, without any other motive other than for the glory of God. If you have other motive, we may not know it. You may not see what kind of motive I have, but in God's heart, He knows exactly what we have in our heart. Lesson for Christ's disciple is obvious. We should not serve Him because we want to receive expected reward. We should not insist on knowing what kind of thing we can get. God is a great God to give us a reward more than we can possibly imagine, as I said before. Let's go into the verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples outside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and then to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Please note this. Whenever Jesus Christ talks about the cross, his death, guess what he adds right after that? His resurrection. He never mentioned crucifixion without resurrection. Any other God, so-called God, any other religious leader, their tomb is filled with the DNA of those leaders. However, the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty because he is resurrected. That's why he's the true God. He is the one who conquered the death and no other one else. Now, for a third time, Jesus talked about his death and the resurrection. These disciples, because they were thinking about who's going to be the greatest among them, they couldn't grasp the concept of his death and resurrection. When Jesus talked about the cross, they were thinking about crowns on their head. When Jesus talked about the resurrection, guess what they were thinking? They were thinking about the reserved throne for themselves. Is that the right attitude? Is that the same kind of attitude do we have in our when it comes to service for Christ? Let's go down to the verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, and with her son, kneeling down, asking something from him, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand on the line right hand, and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, on the line, next sentence, please. "You do not know what you ask," on the line there, please. "Are you able to drink the cup," on the line cup, "and that I'm about to drink?" and baptized with the baptism, underline baptism, please, that I am baptized with. They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Two boys, James and John, known as the sons of thunders. Why? Because one day they were passing this through the village, and the village people didn't greet them. So they asked Jesus, shall we bring down the fire from heaven, make them extra crispy? And Jesus kind of chuckled and rebuked them and gave them nickname, sons of thunders. These two guys, and in the middle of the competition among the disciples, they want to bring the extra firepower. So they hired the lobbyist, their mama. Their mama's name is called Salome. You can find that in the book of Mark and the book of Luke. And Salome came to Jesus and kneeled down in front of him. When somebody kneeled down in front of him, usually two reasons. One, they are begging for something. Second reason, they are surrendering something. But this case is not the second one. She is begging for something. I ask you on the line, let my son sit right and sit on the left. That would be your side. Now, she asked him this request, and he answered that you do not know what you're asking. Why did he say that? Because she really did not know what she was asking for. He meant the cup. This cup is a cup of death. And the baptism he's going for is a baptism of suffering that he's going to endure before the crucifixion. Now, this mama, Salome, didn't know much about it, but she will find out. She is one of the women who stood at the foot of the cross while Jesus is being crucified. She's one of those few women stood courageously and looking at Jesus. And while he's looking at Jesus, and there's Jesus Christ, and on the right side, on the left side, is the thieves hanging with him. Probably she remembered the conversation, this very conversation, asking him, let my sons be on the right and the left. If that's not enough, Jesus cried out before his death, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I'm sure that ringing in our heart. You do not know what you're asking. Do we know what we're asking when we say, let your will be done in our lives? That means that we are asking God to override what we have in our heart. But let me ask you this. Is God's will better than yours or mine? Answer me. Is God's will? Then let him do it. If he knows better than you and I put together, let him do. His will never goes wrong. And if anyone teaches you, don't ask for God's will. Tell him what you want. Tell him to go take a hike on I-19. Now, let's go down to... No, before we go down, let's notice a couple of things. When we become power hungry, this not only applies in the Christian realm, it applies in just about any direction. When we become power hungry, number one, we become secretive and become selfish. We become secretive and we become selfish. These two brothers hired their mama to come talk to him. Maybe if my mama talked to him, maybe he will listen to my mama. Second thing we find when we become power hungry, we lose our discernment. Salome, John and James' mother, couldn't see any further than their worldly reward. She was in the same category as her two sons. Because they were looking at the worldly reward, they lost their discernment. That's why Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Third thing is when we become power hungry, we create dissension. When we become power hungry, we create dissension. Verse 24 is the example. competition arise among the disciples, and this is what happened. Verse 24 says, when the 10 heard, rest of the disciples heard, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why were they indignant when they have indignation against these brothers and Mama Salome? Why? It's not because they were out of line, because they realized these two brothers beat them to punch. They want to do the same thing. The dissension is created because of power. Let's go down to verse 25. Now, Jesus would not lose this great opportunity to give a practical lesson. Jesus called them and to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become the great among you, let him be your servant, underline servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, underline slave again. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, underline the whole thing, please. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life ransom for many. When the Jesus said, okay, come over here, let's talk. And he said, the Gentile lords over you and exercise their authority. And the guy's thinking, all right, me being a lord over them, I exercise my authority over them, cool, this is right on. And then Jesus said, you should be the servant of the others and slave of others. That's not what they like to hear. Here, words said the slave is not just any slave. Servant is a kind of higher category to compare with the slaves. Slaves in the Greek was a doulos. Here's the bottom line, the bottom of the wrong slave. That means the slave who would wash other people's feet. That law. That's not what these disciples were thinking. They were thinking about the throne. They're thinking about their position in the new kingdom of Jesus Christ, the worldly kingdom that overthrew the Roman government. Often, people in the ministry think the exact same thing. How much get out of this church? How much get out of this congregation? If anyone comes to the service, comes to the ministry with that kind of mind, that person should do us all a favor. Get out. I've seen enough people who hold people's little Social Security check, and while they're walking around with Italian shoes and $2,000 suit, and they're driving Mercedes Benz, and they cry out to the people, if you don't have the money, we're going to shut down our ministry. Do us a favor, shut down. All right, so what is the servant in a biblical perspective? Number one, servant is someone who makes other people's lives easy. Servant is the making other people's lives easy. Second one, servant is someone who provides freedom to others. Providing freedom to others. Third one is, servant is someone who have mindset of other-centered, not self-centered. And here's the greatest thing. Servant is the one who receives true blessing from God. True blessing. In other words, if you are not serving God, if you are not serving the kingdom of heaven, guess what? You're kicking yourself. You are not choosing to receive God's blessing for yourself. I'll go into the more in-depth on that thing. There are two things I measure the maturity of a Christian. Two things. Listen carefully, please. I don't want you to misunderstand. Number one is what percentage you give to the kingdom of God. I didn't say give money to this church, okay? If you notice, we don't even ask the offering plate. There's a agape box. You give, fine. You don't give, that's up to you. That's between you and God. Why I said what percentage? If you make, let's say, $5 an hour, you will have a hard time making ends meet. If that's the sole income, and you're living by yourself, you'll have a hard time making ends meet. If you take a certain portion out, and you need this much, but you take this much out, you're depending on God to fulfill that much. That means that what you're giving is no longer just giving money to ministries. What you're doing is you're giving, expressing new faith in God. You follow me? So if you are not giving, you're cheating yourself from the blessing that God is providing for you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Second thing, I measure other people's maturity as a Christian with the service, serving. If you are a mature Christian, you will serve in the kingdom of God. Do not make an excuse, whatever the excuse is. It's not good enough for God, it's not good enough for me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what kind of situation you are in. You can serve. What if there's a person who cannot do anything because that person is laid flat on his back because he's a quadriplegic? That person can pray. Do I need to pray? Yes. Put me on the top of the list because I need a lot of prayer. You cannot tell me you cannot serve God. Do you have a breath? I bet everybody have a breath. If you are not, if you don't have a breath, we need to call 911. Please let me know. If you have a breath, if you can think, that means you are capable to serve God. You can pray. You can do many things. Like I said, we have a 40% to 45% ratio. That is unheard. A lot of my pastor's friends are drooling over our congregation's volunteer ratio. I'm blessed. But that's not good enough. Is it good enough for me? No, not good enough for God. Why? God wants you to serve. And while we are serving Him, we are the one who is blessing because God wants you to be blessed by Him. So without an apology, I say this to you. How much are you holding in your wallet? How much you're holding back from the service to the kingdom, I measure that, the maturity of your Christian life. Let's go down to verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out and saying, "I have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on the Lord, the Son of David." Underline the Son of David, please. So the Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had a compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received the sight. They followed him. Here, Jesus put into practice what he just taught. Here's a great multitude following him around. And when two blind beggars asked him to open their eyes, he stopped and practiced compassion. He became a servant to these two beggars and opened their eyes. From this, I thought a few things. Number one, remember last study, we studied about the rich young ruler. Remember that? He came to Jesus. He came to him as a spiritually blind man and stood in front of eternal light, Jesus Christ, and reject what Jesus said and went home as a spiritual blind man. This is people, two blind men came to him. Even though their physical eyesight was shut, they didn't have physical eyesight, they had very remarkable insight. Recognizing Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, which means the Messiah. Because they believed in Jesus Christ, the compassion of Jesus Christ is exercised on them. Now, amazing grace we sing. Once we are blind, just like these two people, we cried out to our Messiah, our Savior and Lord. We cry out to Him and ask Him to save us. He came to us and opened our spiritual eyes. Now we see Him as a Savior and Lord in our heart. I hope that is the case to all of you. Some of you may not know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. You may walk around with the two opened eyes, but spiritually, you're blind. God is ready to give you spiritual eyesight. He is ready to give you. If you don't know Him, today is the day to come to know Jesus. Let's make an effort. Number one, our service should be for the glory of God, not for our glory. Our service should be for the glory of God, not for our own. We should not calculate what we can get out of from God, but simply giving glory to Him. If we do anything good, guess what? He is the one who prompts us. He is who anoints us to do anything good. Like a Mexico trip that they had yesterday. 25 people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Is there anything to do with the Mark Laws? Is there anything to do with the Barry Smith? Is there anything to do with the John Geke? No. Or any other people, 37 people. No, nothing. It is Holy Spirit. So give a glory to God. Second application. Jesus wants us to be the greatest in the kingdom. This is the kicker. Listen, please. Jesus wants us to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And you might say, didn't you just say that we should be the last? Yes. Jesus wants us the greatest kingdom, so He teaches us how to be the greatest in the kingdom. How? Be a servant. So I'm asking you, is there any reason, any excuse that you cannot serve God? Come up with one good reason, I'll convince me. You cannot. Third application. Remove the concept from your heart that you need to be served in the church. If you come to this church and you're expecting somebody to serve you, we will do that a few times. But once you come in a few times, I'm expecting you to get on board and start to serve. How can you serve? Come see me. I'll give you work to do. All right. I told you we have all-around ministry. That coming in here, setting up the equipment, tearing down every Sunday after the service. Can you help? I bet you can. Can you come here at 8 o'clock in the morning, on the Sunday morning? You say, what? 8 o'clock in the morning? Sun doesn't come out at 8 o'clock in the morning. Trust me, sun doesn't come out at 8 o'clock in the morning. That's a part of the service. Can you hang around a little bit after the fellowship? You can come help us. That's a part of the service. What makes you think that that's only designated for those who are involved with the church? What can you be involved with the church? Before you start to say, this church is cold, this church is not doing anything for me, ask yourself, what can you do for the church? I do not like John F. Kennedy because he's an extreme liberal and a womanizer. However, I like his sermon, inauguration speech, not sermon. Excuse me. I shouldn't put that word, sermon. Inauguration speech that he did. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask yourself what you can do for the country. So I use that same content. Ask yourself what you can do for the kingdom of God instead of asking yourself what this church can do for you. Now, ask yourself, is there any reason, any excuse that you cannot serve God? As I said before, if you have a breath, if you have a thinking capability, you can serve God. Let's stand up and pray. Elders, deacons, Barry, mission director, come on down, and worship team, come down.